Hi. My message this morning is going to be mainly about Armageddon, and then at the end of this, I'll give a brief description of the last war. But just about everybody, regardless of their religious beliefs, has heard of the word Armageddon. Most regard this term in a general way as referring to the last great war. The war to end all wars. But even this simplistic definition is not really accurate, because the Bible speaks of one more great war at the end of the millennium. But then again, the average person, and even some Christians, don't even know what millennium is. And that's unfortunate. So, as the general public is concerned, the word Armageddon is used to describe the big one. The war that will end civilization as we know it. However, for the Christian, it signals the end of an era and the subsequent beginning of a great new period in history, a period that was spoken of often by biblical prophets. Armageddon is the name of a series of battles that will conclude the seven-year tribulation period. This will be followed by the establishment of a 1,000-year reign of peace upon the earth with Jesus Christ himself as the world ruler. The word Armageddon is made up of two Hebrew words, Har, H-A-R, which means mountain, and Megiddo, which is a city built on a hill in northern Israel. It literally means the mountain of Megiddo. That's what Armageddon means, the mountain of Megiddo. The city, Megiddo, overlooks a large valley known as the Plain of Esdraelon. This is where the armies of the earth will gather together to collectively face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Definitely not a good move on their part. They will initially focus their attack on the Jewish people, and Jerusalem will fall. But then Jesus will split the eastern sky and they will turn their attention to him. And to say that this engagement doesn't end well for them is a gross understatement. All right, here's a short list of biblical passages that describe this war. I'll give you a moment if you want to jot those down. Psalm 2, Isaiah 34, the first 16 verses. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, Joel 3, 1 through 17, and Zechariah 12, 1 through 9. And this is what I say, if you want to understand Revelation and end times, you need to read a lot more than Revelation itself. As you can see, we've got Psalms, Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah, all those. And then there's five more. Another Zechariah 14, 1 through 15. Malachi, or as some people say, Malachi. Malachi, chapter 4, 1 through 5. And then 3 in Revelation. 14, 14 through 20. 16, 12 through 16. And 19, 19 through 21. So there's 10 verses that talk about this thing that we call Armageddon. Okay, now there are different names for Armageddon. I didn't put these on a slide, but there's like seven different ones. I chose three to talk about. The Day of the Lord's Vengeance, that's another name for Armageddon. When you see that in the Bible, the Day of the Lord's Vengeance, that means Armageddon. That means when the Lord finally gets vengeance. And then in Joel and Isaiah and Revelation, they all talk about something called the winepress of God. The winepress of God. That's Joel 3:13, Isaiah 63:2, and Revelation 14:19 and 20. When you see that term, the winepress of God, that's talking about Armageddon. And the imagery here is where, you know, you got somebody stepping and stomping on grapes and then the juice going down through like a filtered area. And the wine press of God is doing the stepping and the stomping, and the juice is blood, the wine press of God. And then the third name for Armageddon is the great and terrible day of the Lord, Malachi 4:5. When you see that expression, the great and terrible day of the Lord, they're talking about Armageddon. Now there's also going to be three areas of battle. The first area is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the more modern term for that is the Kidron Valley. K-I-D-R-O-N. The Kidron Valley. And Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges. And I think I have some. Yes. This shows you where the Kidron Valley is. Now, I'm going to show you a bigger map. I was unable to find one map that shows everything, unfortunately. Jerusalem, now we're down in the south here. This is in Judah area. And Kidron there is southeast of Jerusalem. So remember that. That's the Kidron Valley. That's one of the places where there's going to be a battle. And then we have the plain of Esdraelon, which is called the Valley of Jezreel. It's also called the Plains of Megiddo. It's 20 miles long and 14 miles wide. I'll see if I can find that. There's the Jezreel Valley. Now see, down here is Jerusalem. The one I showed you just before, Kidron is right in here. And so there's the place of one battle, but the other battle's clear way up here where Megiddo is, this great big valley right here. That's where the final battle's going to take place, okay? So there's probably, 100 miles, 90 miles difference there between those two valleys. And then the last place is Edom. And specifically, now this is interesting, Petra is in Edom. And if you've studied eschatology, you've heard about Petra. Because when Jesus said in Matthew 24, he was talking to the Jewish people about the future. And he said, let the reader understand. In other words, let whoever's reading this in the future understand. That when you see the abomination that causes desolation in the temple, when the Antichrist turns against you and breaks that 3.5-year peace, when you see that happening, you flee to the mountains. And this is where most people think they flee to, which is part of Edom. Okay? Now, see, there's Jerusalem up there. We're looking at the bottom half of this big map. And so the Kidron would be like long in here somewhere. And then way down here is Petra. And Jesus is going to go there and release those Jewish people that are hiding there. 1/3 of the Jewish people are going to figure this out. We call them the remnant. And they're going to flee to these mountains in Petra. There is part of Petra. As you can see, it's just a cliff with these caves or holes dug into the cliff area. And there's another view of Petra. Oh, yeah, that goes back to that one. There's another view of Petra. And so many scholars believe that this Jewish remnant is going to go there. They're going to go back in there, and they're going to be supernaturally protected from any nuclear device or anything that the Antichrist might have. And it's by that time, Satan is going to be possessing the Antichrist, and he's going to be going crazy trying to destroy them. Okay. Now I want to talk to you about the seven phases, how this is going to work. Armageddon is a series of battles. It's not just one big battle, okay? So there's seven phases to this. And I get this material from Mark Hitchcock, his book, The End. So phase number one, the Euphrates River dries up. the Euphrates River dries up. And when that happens, soldiers from the east can now come across on land. And the Bible says there'll be 200 million soldiers from the east, more than likely China. China right now has an army of over 200 million soldiers. Okay, that's number one. The second phase is the Antichrist armies assemble. They get together, and that's Revelation 16. The first one I said about the Euphrates, that's also Revelation 16. You can find it in that chapter. The third phase is the armies of the Antichrist attack Jerusalem, and then it falls, and that's Zechariah 14. Number four, the fourth phase, is Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives, which is just outside Jerusalem, okay? Zechariah 14:4. So right after Jerusalem falls, Jesus Christ returns, touches down on the Mount of Olives. Number five, he destroys the armies that are gathered against Jerusalem, and that's the Kidron Valley that I showed you. Maybe we can go back. Yes, the Kidron Valley right there. That's where he's going to get revenge. Jerusalem's going to fall, but then right after it falls, he's going to come down on the Mount of Olives and he's going to clean house. And then number six, Christ is going to go to the Borza Edom region, which is Petra, and he's going to defeat the enemy and he's going to deliver the Jews who were hiding there. So again, right there in Petra, way down south. They're almost to Egypt, is Petra. So the first thing he's going to do, he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to take care of that. He's going to go to where those Jews are hiding, and they're being kept there, not allowed out. He's going to deliver them, and he's going to defeat the enemy there. And then the seventh thing he's going to do is he is going to go to Megiddo. He's going to go to Megiddo, because by this time, all the other armies are going to be gathered together, and they are going to be now focused on him and not the Jews anymore. They're going to be focused on him. But before I get to that, I want to mention something that's very interesting about this Edom. Something very ironic. Some of you who are students of the Old Testament probably already have this figured out. But in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, something very interesting happened. This is when the Israelites were in Egypt as slaves, and they came out of Egypt, and now they're on this journey. And they're going to go up to east of the Jordan and wait for when God tells them they can go across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. So they're coming up from the Egypt area, coming up north, and they're going to go through Edom. Edom's right there in their path, in their way. And this is what happens. It says in Numbers 20:14, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us, and how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we're in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border," just below. He says, "Please let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We'll not pass through your fields. We'll not bother your vineyards. Neither will we drink the water of the wells. We'll just go by the king's highway. We'll not turn to the right hand or the left until we have passed your borders." And Edom said unto him, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against you with a sword." And the children of Israel said unto him, "We'll go by the highway, and if my cattle drink of thy water, then I'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." And he said, "Thou shalt not go through." And Edom came out against him with people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And so these people in Edom would not even let him go by the country. They swore up and down they wouldn't hurt anything, they wouldn't drink anything, they wouldn't take anything off their land. They just wanted to go through. And they wouldn't let him do it. So God chose Edom to hide the Jews. I think that's really neat. Lord has a sense of humor. And Edom and Israel, they were like rivals the whole time. There was no love lost there between Israel and Edom, mainly because of that right there. And so, like I said, phase seven is when Jesus goes back up to Megiddo, back up north, and I have that one map. Yeah, back up here to this Jezreel Valley, okay? And that's where the last battle is going to take place. And I want to read from Revelation, from my New King James Version, from Revelation, what happens. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, one of my favorite verses. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns. He had a name within, or written, that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that would be us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's talking here about the millennium. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The vengeance of Almighty God. Jesus is going to do it. We'll be with him, but we won't have to do a thing. We'll just have to watch what happens. And so in conclusion, I want to talk about the very last battle of all time. Like I said, this is not the last one. We have 1,000 years of peace after Armageddon. But then after the 1,000 years, Satan was not cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. He was cast into a bottomless pit. And he was held captive there. And in Revelation chapter 27, it says what happens. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's like God the Father said to Jesus, don't worry, son, I got this one. And the devil that deceived them was then cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now they went from two people there to three. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the end of Satan. Praise the Lord for that. That's the end of Satan. So right after that last battle, you have the beast and the false prophet, and you have Satan in the lake of fire. And then right after that, you're going to have what? The great white throne judgment. And all those unsaved, all those who refuse the gift of salvation by Jesus Christ will join them in that lake of fire. And after that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, eternity, and there will be no more war. All war will be over. We will have peace forevermore, and we will be enjoying the presence of Almighty God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's right here in black and white in your word. The future is being told. We can read the future in this wonderful book, the Bible. We can see what is going to happen. Lord, we would just pray that more people would read these scriptures. That during these troublesome times, so many things happening all over the world that seem to be indicating the coming of a one world government and different things like that, and they seem to be pointing to the end of times. And we just pray, dear Lord, that more and more people will wake up and be concerned and read these scriptures, and that your Holy Spirit will call upon them and convict them of their sin, and they might see what they need to do to obtain salvation and to be able to avoid the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon, all these terrible things that are going to fall upon so many people. And may we as Christians be ever more motivated to save as many as we possibly can. In Jesus' name, amen.